Today's scripture passage is taken from the book of James. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 18 to 26. And the words have popped up behind me. And for the rest of you, please follow me in your Bibles as I read. James chapter 2, verses 18 to 26. Hear the word of the Lord. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and send them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." This is God's word.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Sean, and it's a great privilege to be here with you opening God's word as we finish this mini-series that Craig's been preaching from, The Truth About Lies. So it is a great privilege to be here, opening God's word. And as it is a topical series, you'll find that we'll be jumping around at different passages as we explore this topic. And especially want to welcome if you're visiting us this morning. Well, over the last 2 weeks, Craig has been helpfully taking us through The Truth About Lies. And so I want to kind of recap where we've progressed so far if you've just joined us. So firstly, 2 weeks ago, Craig shared about the destructive nature of lying, how it kills, because that's exactly what the father of lies does. That's what Satan does. He brings death. He deceives. And instead, we're called to belong to Christ, where no falsehood exists. That's Craig's first sermon. And last week, Craig pushed us even further to say, not just don't speak lies, but he urged us as Christians to speak truth, even if it is an uncomfortable truth, because we're called to live as truth speakers. Truth brings good. It teaches us how to navigate life well. But ultimately, it's because the truth brings words that come and bring life. We speak truth because we love God and we love our neighbor. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did for us. So that's the last 2 weeks. You can catch up on the recordings online if you'd like. If you head onto our websites, I'd encourage you to have a look at those. It's helpful context because this morning I'll be concluding our series by examining whether there's a middle ground. That is, we're called to not lie on one hand, but to speak truth, because the truth is the one that brings life. But are there instances where we might withhold the truth for good? That is it ever right for a Christian to tell a lie? Well, if you imagine in World War II, could Christians lie to the Nazi soldiers while they were looking for Jews, while they were hiding them as they looked to bring them to freedom? Could they lie to them? Was it permissible? Well, for Corrie ten Boom, it was both. She and her family were Dutch watchmakers, if you know the family, and they helped many, many Jews escape from the Nazis. And you can read the whole family's amazing story in The Hiding Place. They wrote a book about it. But for our purposes, it illustrates both situations. On one hand, in speaking truth, when the Nazis knocked on their door looking for Jews, Corrie told them they're under the table, which in fact they were. And they were hiding in a hidden room underneath the dining room table. And it was covered by a rug. So the soldiers kind of glanced at each other, a little bit suspicious. And as they were about to look under the table, Corey started laughing at them. And they perceived that she was tricking them or mocking them. And so in an angry huff, they left. So on one hand, speaking truth. They didn't lie. And yet on the other hand, there are occasions throughout the book where they did simply deny that there are simply no Jews there when there were. I have to say up front that in Reformed Christian circles, the predominant thought is to say, no, it's straight up. It's never right to tell a lie under any circumstances. And we've already seen how evil lies are, so we can understand that. And yet there are others in the same circle who would argue it is okay. And that's where we sit. And I want to explore with you this morning why we think that way. And to work through, perhaps more helpfully, a principle that we can derive from Scripture. So, as we've already seen, we've looked at some Scriptures already this morning. And I want to show you how those Scriptures tell us that it is okay to lie in extreme, life-threatening situations where we might lie to oppose evil. I say this knowing that it is debated, and you might fall on either side, and that's okay. What I hope to explore more importantly is the motivation behind this thinking. And so let's get into it. If you have your Bibles with you, head back to Joshua 2. We've read James 2, which is also commentating on Rahab. I'll bring that up in a moment. If we head back to Joshua 2, we'll look through Rahab as an illustration of this. This helpfully sets us this situation, and we'll look at it a bit more depth. So Joshua 2, what we have is Israel about to enter into the promised land that God has given to them. The leader of Israel at the time is Joshua, and he sends two spies to go, and they're staying with Rahab. And we pick up in verse 3. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." To which Rahab says, "But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them." And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. "I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. And so what we see here in this situation is Rahab deceiving the men that were sent by the king of Jericho. She knows that they're on the roof. And they're hiding there. She put them there. But instead, she lies to them and tells them they're out the gate to quickly go and catch them. But let's continue because we want to see what is that drove Rahab. What was it that motivated her to say these things? So verse 8. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you." Now, crucially, what we see is the fear of the Lord coming upon them. She knows that the Lord, their God, is the God who is above heaven and of earth. And so while this narrative helps display an example of lies, it's helpful then to look at James to provide commentary on her actions. So in James 2, if you have your Bible there, you can head back to James 2. Here it refers to her proof of faith in this action. So you see in James 2, verse 25, "And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way?" So when she received the messengers and she sent them out by another way, it showed us that she really did have faith in the Lord. She really trusted it. And another scripture that comments on this is in Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And so in these biblical examples, even though Rahab lied to the king's messengers, the interpretation, as we see in James and in Hebrews, of this action was that it was done from a heart of faith, one that feared the Lord. Now, of course, some commentators would say that Rahab's fear of the Lord is the thing that's commended, but not necessarily her lying. But I find it hard, as you read through these scriptures, to separate these actions out. The friendly welcome seems to be connected with her lie, because if she told the king's messengers where the spies were hiding, I suspect it would not be a so friendly welcome. So that's Rahab and the spies. That's one example. I want to spend time now looking at another one. These are the kind of the two big cases that are presented to us of lying in Scripture. And the other one is in Exodus chapter 1. And here in Exodus, we enter into Israel's story. They're in Egypt after Joseph. He's brought Israel into Egypt out of the famine. But there is a new king of Egypt who does not know Joseph. And he grew fearful of the Israelites, who were growing in such great number and great strength. And so this new king, he works the Israelites hard. He inflicts them with heavy burdens. And he introduces a new law. And we're going to pick up in Exodus 1, verse 15. Verse 15. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this? And let the male children live. The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. So you see in this context, there's this heinous law that's introduced. The men, the boys are being killed. And as you read from the Hebrew midwives, I did find it hard to believe that perhaps there is some truth to it, but the Hebrew women, are they really more vigorous and able to give birth sooner that the midwives could come? Maybe. There is some aspect to that, perhaps. But I don't think that's the main reason, at least not in Scripture, because in 17, verse 17, we know it's because they feared God. And they didn't do what the king of Egypt had said, but what they let the male children live. And so what was the result of the lie in verse 19? Well, verse 20, it says, so God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Now, as you bring up these examples, there is, of course, commentators that would push back. Some argue that verse 21, the fear of God is commended, but not the lie. But I'd argue, again, in verse 20, he seems to link what they've done, linking the lie, linking the event, and dealt well with them. And then he multiplied the people as a result. And then 21 seems to add on top of that, families that they were blessed with. Why do I bring these scriptural cases to you? Well, I think then these two passages present a scriptural warrant that in extreme, life-threatening situations, that it is permissible to withhold the truth to those who are seeking to do evil. That is, the lie is out of a fear of God, and thus to protect life. I think this is the only exception in these certain circumstances. And of course, you can argue as you look at these passages whether lying is permissible. As we mentioned, you can take it both ways. And neither position takes lying lightly. In all this, we want to be speaking the truth. But here, let me draw out a key principle. And that is to ask a question. Why is it done out of fear? In the two examples we looked at, both feared God more than man. And so how does a right fear of God lead them to lie? Well, let's take, for instance, let's look at Rahab's situation again. Rahab and her family, they heard the immense power of the Lord in the Exodus and the Red Sea. She had heard how the Lord dried up the water in the Red Sea. She had heard how the Lord defeated the Amorite kings. And she concluded then that before her was the God who was above the heavens and the earth beneath. You see, yes, it's possible that the king of Jericho could come and learn of her deception, and Rahab would suffer those consequences. That's possible. That had to be have something that she weighed up when she decided to lie to the king's men. But compared to the sovereign God who reigned supreme, who stopped the waters, because so out of fear of God, she kept Joshua's spies safe because she feared God more than she feared man. And so as we think about this idea of the fear of the Lord, a helpful illustration that I thought that John Piper used is when he's considering the fear of the Lord. He says, suppose you were exploring an unknown glacier in the north of Greenland in the dead of winter. And just as you reach a sheer cliff with a spectacular view of miles of jagged ice, mountains of snow, a terrible snowstorm breaks in. The wind is so strong, it pierces your skin. Fear rises in your heart that it might just blow you straight off this cliff. But in the middle of the storm, you discover a cleft in the ice where you can hide. Here you feel secure. But even though you're secure inside this cleft, you can still gaze out and see the awesome might of the storm raging on. And you watch it with a kind of trembling pleasure that surges out across the glaciers. You see, at first there was this terrible fear of being caught up in the storm and the awesome strength and the winds that would claim your life. But when you found refuge, you gain hope that you're safe, and not everything in the feeling of fear is gone from your heart, isn't it? Only the life-threatening part, only that life-threatening fear is gone. And yet there remains the trembling, the awe, the wonder, the feeling that you would never want to tangle with this awesome power. This is the fear of the Lord. God is supreme over all creation. His power knows no end. And yet, by God's word, in God's word, we find refuge. The Lord Jesus, who is the word of God, has come to show us the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one that is our refuge and our rock. And so when we consider the fear of the Lord, it has to be weighed up with the Lord Jesus. And yet, the fear of God is what is left of the storm when we have a safe place to see the storm through. And that's who the Lord God has provided for us. And yet, we cannot take the Lord lightly. He is sovereign. He is almighty. He is the one who has all strength and power. And he is the one that is with us by his Holy Spirit. And if he's with us, if we have that sovereign God that is with us, How could we do anything else but speak the truth? Now imagine telling a lie when the person who is right next to you knows the truth. Imagine a situation where you're telling a lie where you were there at a party, but you weren't actually. And someone next to you was there with you. It's like, no, you weren't there. I was right. I was with you. That would be absurd, wouldn't you? Wouldn't it? You couldn't make that lie work. You have an eyewitness that is working against you. Well, how much more would that be true when we consider that the Lord is with us? The Almighty Sovereign One who is dwelling with us by His Holy Spirit, changing us inch by inch, glory from glory. So let me be clear. Let me sum up. I'm arguing, and I'll let you weigh this up for yourself as you consider Scripture, that in extreme life-threatening situations, lying is permissible. But it's not a justification to lie for comfort. It's not a justification to ease a lie, to ease other people's feelings. No, the driver behind these texts is a fear of God. There is a godly purpose in defending, in treasuring the lives that the Lord has given. One that upholds another person's life over their own. That's a right fear of the Lord, knowing that He is the sovereign, He is the judge. And if that's the only permissible sin, if that's the only permissible lie, sorry, then we have to rule out any other lie that we might think is acceptable, especially ones that we might think are small, frugal, or white lies. Now, white lies are those that we tell that we presume to have no harm, no ill intent, or doesn't seem to cover up anything serious. You imagine a secretary being told to tell people that the manager is busy, just tell them a white lie. Tell them I'm away. Tell them I'm not here. Don't bother the manager. Or perhaps another example we might hear of is when we say that we're on the way, when we're hardly changed. Or perhaps you might think of an instance where you might blow out returns on the tax return, figures on the tax return, so that you can get a better refund. You know, these are these lies that are told that don't seem to hurt anyone. They result in a good result, doesn't it? So why not? What harm does it bring? Well, let me bring you back to that motivation that we saw in Scripture. What is the thing that drove the exemption? How does the fear of the Lord fit in these examples? Why would I say that I'm motivated to tell these white lies? When you dig deeper into those motivations, you start to get a better sense of our own hearts, don't we? Perhaps we lie. Perhaps we want to blow out our return figures so we receive a better financial position. Perhaps we tell these lies because we don't want to ruin relationships, especially ones that are family. Perhaps we want to give a better impression of ourselves. We don't want to be made a fool about. Well, whatever the case is, a right fear of the Lord ought to tell us that as we lie, we are connecting ourselves to the father of lies, to Satan. These lies promote to the world my love of wealth, my love of relationships, my love of myself. These lies show the world that following God is a second priority for my own desires. See, when we tell these lies, it reveals our heart condition. And it deceives us into thinking that our friends' approval, our ego, our finances, these things matter more than God, than this little lie. But let's not forget who our God is. Let's not forget that our God is the sovereign ruler. He is the maker of heaven and of earth, full of grace and truth. And when we are speaking truth, and when we're speaking lies, the very words that we choose to say or to not say Behind these words is a war, a huge spiritual war that is taking place within our hearts. You see, the father of lies is seeking to twist our heart against our father who is truth. The father of lies seeks to repeat what happened in the garden, to see that the words God has given to us as not that sweet. These are things that are, there are no trivial lies. There is no white lie. Let's be clear about that. And of course, we can argue that there is an exception in this protecting life instance, but nothing else. Not for our convenience. Because the words that we speak must be driven by a fear of God. At the end of the day, the truth about lies is that lies come from Satan himself. And the truth comes from our God. And the truth sets us free from sin, Satan, and death. And so let us speak the truth in love. Carefully, tenderly, but driven by a fear of the sovereign Lord. Would you join me as we pray? Our Father in heaven, we praise you. We thank you that you are our sovereign Lord. You are the one who reigns over all things on heaven and beneath the earth. You are our Lord. And in you we find the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, as we ask that you would be in our midst, helping us to tenderly speak truth to one another, spurring each other on in the Lord Jesus more than anything else. Lord, would you help us to put aside things that we would stumble upon, that might stop us from serving you above everything else. Please, Lord, would we be a people who would treasure you, who would treasure your word, who would treasure truth, more than we do our social credits, standings, more than our popularity. Lord, we seek to be faithful people to you, Lord. So please equip us, encourage us, change us, spur us on that we would live lives where lies are truly a thing of the past, a part of the old self that has been completely shed, a mere reminder of what we used to be. But Lord, we know that's not who we are now. Thank you that you have freed us from Satan, from sin, and from death. For we were truly helpless and dead without you. And yet by your mercy, in your love, you set us free in the truth. And so, Lord, may we go forth, speaking truth and love, knowing that it is the truth that saves. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.